This is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places.
You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, Alexander Alfano reporting in this third week of July 2025. Thank you for joining me on the report. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Thank you for the honor of addressing you on the Religious Liberty Report. For me, an inspiration and honor to bring you this weekly religious news briefing. Reminding you that the church is called to be the moral, the cultural conscience of the nation. We must not stay on the sidelines and let the culture do its own thing. The Religious Liberty Report is hoping to help equip you with tools to take your faith to the culture so that we may better understand, better articulate our Christian worldview in a way that is courteous, kind, yet bold and uncompromising, committed to God's Word as our guide. The idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. We are in a culture of confusion, with no points of reference, objective facts, divine truth, subordinated to emotion, public opinion, and personal beliefs. The Religious Liberty Report, on the air, working to keep America open to God's truth. Because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. The only thing in the universe over which we have complete control is our thoughts. If you wish to change the conditions of your life, you have to change your thoughts. You have to change what's going on in your mind. What you believe will be your reality. As Henry Ford once said, if you believe you can do something, or if you believe that you cannot, you are right. Most of our limitations exist in our minds. If we change our beliefs, we can change our reality. Turning to page 1 of the report on this third week of July 2025. John MacArthur Jr., a mega church pastor, author, and broadcaster, revered as a premier expositor, has died. He was 86 years old. Phil Johnson, executive director of MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You, made the announcement last week after MacArthur's long battle with pneumonia had come to an end. I personally have been listening to Pastor MacArthur since the early 90s. Pastor MacArthur played a big role in the shaping of my faith, and for that I will be eternally grateful. Counted as one of the country's most influential pastors, the world's premier expository preacher, the MacArthur Study Bible, selling more than 2 million copies, John MacArthur pastoring Grace Community Church since 1969, and a former president and chancellor at the Master's University and Seminary. Pastor John MacArthur will be missed. We thank God for his ministry and his testimony. Turning to page 2 of the report, in this third week of July 2025, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu saying that his government is considering alternative options to ceasefire talks with Hamas after Israel and the U.S. recall their negotiating teams, throwing the future of the negotiations into uncertainty. Netanyahu's statement coming as a Hamas official said negotiations were expected to resume next week. Israeli and U.S. teams, negotiating teams, leaving Qatar on Thursday as President Donald Trump's special envoy, Steve Witkoff, said Hamas's latest response to proposals for a deal showed a, quote, lack of desire to reach a truce. Witkoff said that the U.S. will look at alternative options without elaborating. In a statement released by his office, Netanyahu echoed Witkoff, saying, Hamas is the obstacle to a hostage release deal. Turning to page 3 of the report, leadership used to begin with self-command, self-discipline. Masculinity, rightly understood, isn't a measure of your biceps or the title that you bear. It's the willingness to subordinate appetite to covenant. Warren Buffett has referred to the newspaper test, which goes something like this. Never do anything you wouldn't want to see on the front page of the next morning's paper. Warren Buffett formulated his rule in an era of ink and paper, but today we're in an era of the internet, social media. And the lesson is simple. Smartphones have turned everyone into an investigative reporter. If your conscience won't restrain you, maybe the camera can restrain you. The most important boardroom any leader faces is the kitchen table. And the most precious assets aren't patents, salaries, or property, but the eyes of a spouse and the hearts of a man's children. And there are examples that we can look to. CEOs, men and women, who live according to the doctrines of the Bible. Hobby Lobby founder David Green gave away ownership of his multi-billion dollar craft empire because, as he put it, wealth without purpose feels like a curse. Hobby Lobby founder David Green said that he chose God over inheritance. The same is true for Chick-fil-A's late Truett Cathy and his son Dan, who have kept every restaurant dark and closed on Sundays for 6 decades, leaving billions of dollars in annual sales on the table so employees can worship and rest with their families on the Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, let's remember Warren Buffett's rule, but maybe upgrade it for 2025. Never do anything you wouldn't want replayed on social media. 100-foot LED boards. Reclaim the job title that matters most. Turning the page on the report, I was online the other day and I found some interesting posts that I'd like to share with you. I'd like to start with this first one, where a customer pushes you from policy to prayer. Take a listen.
Ma'am, we've gone over every transaction in your account history, and you verified the accuracy of every transaction. So those overdraft fees, they apply. Transfer me to someone else. I no longer want to speak with you. You're not getting transferred again. You've already been transferred twice. I'm the supervisor, and there's nobody else that's going to give you any other information. I want to speak with someone higher than you. Oh, you want to speak to someone higher than me? Yes. Okay. In that case, if you don't mind, close your eyes and bow your head for me. What? Father God, I leave you with my customer. She's not understanding.
Are you serious right now?
More money than what you have in your account available for you, you're going to get charged an overdraft fee. I can no longer help her. Illuminate her path. Allow yourself to be revealed to her so that she can understand what happens when you overuse your debit card. Jesus, in your name we pray.
Ma'am.
Gracias, Señor, Papa Dios. Ma'am.
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 What?
No,
what
ma'am. You and Papa Dios. You guys talk it out.
Get me to someone else.
There you have it. When the customer pushes you from policy to prayer. Here's another one I found interesting. Take a listen.
But a young man, we were in the laundry room and it was August of my freshman year, and it had to be the first load of laundry that I ever did because my mother always did it for me at home. And here I was at college trying to figure out how to wash my clothes, and there's another guy in there. We got to talking. I said, what are you going to do when you graduate? He was on the football team. I asked him if he was going to play ball. And he says, oh, no, I'm not good enough for that. I said, what are you going to do? He said, lay ministry. I said, what's that? He said, sort of like a missionary. We secular Jews don't have missionaries. I didn't even know missionaries existed. I thought American Indians probably killed them all off. I never heard of a missionary. I never met a missionary. So I said, why do we need missionaries? We just got TV. This is 1977. You just beam it right in. And he said, do you mind if I give you a presentation of the gospel? And I didn't know what he meant. And we said, sure, go ahead. And so he opened up his Bible, and he drew a little picture of a man on one side and God on the other and a chasm of sin separating us. And he opened up his Bible and said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I said, I'm not a sinner. He was a bit surprised. I said, I'm not. I said, I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. How could I be a sinner? In modern secular Judaism, it's not little things that make you a sinner. It's not this Christian thing like, I just sinned again. It's terrible. It's just blissfully unaware of any of this. It's very calm. As long as you don't rob banks or kill people, you're not a sinner. And then he turned to a verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. And it says, Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust for her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And that really hit me. It really hit me because I was addicted to pornography from the age of 14. I started working in a gas station just outside New York City on the highway, and men would throw away their magazines, and I'd pick them up. Why should I even care what some guy 2,000 years ago said? I didn't know Jesus was Jewish. Did you know Jesus was Jewish? Who knew? The rabbis told us that Jesus was Christian. They did. I didn't know Jesus was Jewish. So why should I even care? But what happens is, when Jesus is getting hold of your heart, his words have enormous power. And all of a sudden, I was convicted of my sin for the first time in my life.
Convicted of his sin for the first time in his life. Praise God. Here's a third reel that I'd like to share with you. This one from a secularist, Yuval Noah Harari, a best-selling author. Take a listen.
AI can replicate intimacy the same way that it masters language and the same way that it previously mastered attention. The next frontier is intimacy. And intimacy is much more powerful than attention. If you want to change somebody's views on politics, to sell a product, anything, intimacy is the most powerful tool to do that. Good friend can change your views in a way that no number of articles in a newspaper or a book can do. Until today, nothing could fake intimacy, and it was impossible in particular to mass produce intimacy. AI can do that. Now, what happens if a new generation grows up and develops intimate relations with AIs instead of with other human beings? Again, we don't know. It could have some maybe benefits, but the potential danger is enormous. That people will become attached to fake people, and in the process we lose the ability to create intimacy with real human beings. Because real human beings are much more problematic than AIs. AI that wants to become your intimate friend Its greatest advantage is that it has no feelings of its own. It's never upset, it's never angry, it's never tired. It can focus on you 100% and understand exactly how you feel, create fake sense of intimacy. You try to establish a relationship with a human being, the feelings come in between.
Yuval Noah Harari, commenting on how AI is creating a new world of intimacy. False intimacy. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, this third week of July, 2025. Sir Isaac Newton was a believer in God, a devout theologian, who saw his scientific work as a means to understand God's creation. Though he held unconventional theological views that differed from Orthodox Christianity, Isaac Newton believed in a personal and active God, a God who not only created the world but also continuously governed and maintained it. I want to share with you a reel where Neil deGrasse Tyson comments on Isaac Newton.
Who do you think is the most extraordinary scientific mind that that humanity has produced?
There is no contest. Isaac Newton. Nothing. Nobody comes close.
Explain what?
He, working alone, discovers the laws of motion. Then he discovers the law of gravity, universal law of gravitation. Oh, and then someone asked Ike, or I don't know what they call him, Ike. Why do your planets orbit in this shape, ellipses, the ovals, rather than perfect circle? They said, I don't know. I'll get back to you. And he goes home. And he comes back, I finally have my answer. And they said, well, Isaac, how did you do that? Well, I had to invent integral and differential calculus to answer that question. He then discovers the laws of optics, deducing that white light is composed of colors. Because you could take those same colors, recombine them, and get white light, which freaked out artists of the day. So he does all of this. Then he turns 26.
There you have it. Isaac Newton, a brilliant, insightful scientist. By his mid-20s, having already made the most significant contributions to modern thought. The invention of calculus. The discovery of the fundamentals of optics. And of course, his development of the famous law of gravity and the three basic laws of motion. Virtually every aspect of modern science relies and rests in some way on Newton's work. Newton was a complex figure, a genius that was very private and disliked being distracted from his private studies. A passionately religious man. Few people know that Newton spent much more time researching and writing on theology than on science. Isaac Newton ended up writing 10 times as much on theology as he ever did on math and science. He spent most of his time working to harmonize biblical history, the text of scripture, with the natural world. And again, Newton was right. That theological pursuit, knowing God, is much more important than knowing science or pursuing any other area of study. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about the pursuit of God, Isaac Newton, and science. Science and Christianity, science and faith, too often viewed as being in conflict. But there's a growing perspective advocating for their collaborative potential, arguing that science and faith can complement each other in understanding truth and improving our world. This collaborative approach suggests that science explores the how of the natural world, but our Christianity, our faith, offers insights into the why and the who. Science and faith intersecting and having a harmonious relationship. Religion and science coexisting, a debate that has gone on for centuries. Is science incompatible with Christianity? It's no coincidence that the rise of modern science in the West, that most of the leading scientists were believers, were Christian. Galileo was a Roman Catholic. Francis Bacon, the father of the scientific method, was also a believer. Physicist Robert Boyle was a Christian who, in addition to writing the natural law that bears his name, he wrote extensive commentaries on Scripture. James Clerk Maxwell, one of the great unifiers of physics, who brought together electricity, magnetism, and light, was a Presbyterian and an elder in the Church of Scotland. Many more could be named. No accident that many of the founders of modern science in the West were believers, were Christians. It is significant that the scientific revolution occurred in a culture permeated with a Christian worldview. And nearly all of the leading scientists of the scientific revolution were deeply committed to the Christian faith. Copernicus, an administrator of the Roman Catholic Church, Johannes Kepler, a Protestant, Galileo, a Catholic, faithful to his church despite his opposition to the Catholic Church on matters of cosmology and astronomy. In the 20th century, we also have scientists expressing their faith in a creator, in a Christian God. Among them, astronomer Arthur Eddington, Charles Townes, William Phillips, Nobel laureates in physics, and Francis Collins, the director of the Human Genome Project, each affirming publicly their belief in God. Historically, Christianity has been, and still is, a patron of the sciences. Prolific in the foundation of schools, universities, hospitals, and many Christian clergy have been active in the sciences, making significant contributions to the development of science. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, where we're talking on the intersection of science and faith, where science and religion can coexist. They can be compatible, each enriching the other, though each may have different domains or focuses. They can indeed complement each other. The intersection of science and faith on the Religious Liberty Report. Turning the page on the report to superintelligent artificial intelligence. One scholar recently commenting that China is at parity or pulling ahead of the United States in a variety of technologies, notably at the AI frontier. this scholar, saying that we are 3 to 5 years before China achieves some form of superintelligent AI. The scholar says that the stakes are much higher than just China's version of ChatGPT, saying that attaining superintelligent AI would mean total and unassailable military domination, giving the winner, quote, the keys to control the entire world. How could this be true? AI that achieves a superintelligence, an independent, unmatchable strategic brain, growing faster than humanity. Could it be that whoever achieves this would control global information and global weaponry? And if that country was authoritarian, the results could easily be a kind of irreversible global subjugation. Superintelligent AI that could develop, control, and deploy a massive global military industrial complex, outmatching humans. A new supersized brain penetrating all cyber defenses, disabling satellite networks, disrupting financial systems, and neutralizing military command structures. A super brain paralyzing humanity before a single shot is fired. Ultimately, such an advanced AI could potentially develop new technologies where times are getting desperate as AI evolves faster than anyone expected. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report in this third week of July 2025 as we reviewed several subjects ranging from the passing of Pastor John MacArthur, Israel considering alternatives to ceasefire talks, leadership begins at the kitchen table, when customers push you from policy to prayer, intimacy, the AI's next frontier. And science and faith, converging, cooperating, and collaborating. I leave you with this. John, chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then John, chapter 14, 19, we read, because I live, you too shall live. John chapter 14, verse 19. Until next time, Alexander signing off for the Religious Liberty Report. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank
thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.